Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I want to invite you, if you will, to open in your New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It'll take us a little bit before we get to that chapter, but that'll be where we first read from the scriptures this morning. As we begin our lesson this morning, I want to start with a question that I want you to ask yourself. And that question is, who am I? Not me. I mean, you asked you that question about yourself. Who am I? And as you think about that, what is your initial reaction to that question? What was the first thing that came across your mind when confronted with that? You are the person that you spend the most time with. You are the person that you think of most often. That's just how that goes. But can you define yourself? Is that a possibility? In some sense, I get that you could say that we are continually defining ourselves by the decisions that we make and by the actions that we take as we live our lives. We're doing it in the way that we spend our time and in the people with whom we choose to spend it. We're defining ourselves in these ways. We're defining it by the things that we think are most meaningful and fulfilling in life. But I think it's also important that we be able to answer that question, who am I? Some of us may answer that question in terms of our relation to others. I am a parent, I am a spouse, I am an employer, people might think. We might answer it based on personality. Some might think, I am funny, I am a little bit weird, I am slightly neurotic, whatever it might be. Many people might think of their professions. I am a teacher, I am an operator, I am an administrative assistant. Some no doubt think of hobbies. I am a scrapbooker. I am a woodworker. I am a hunter. We might base it on our political leanings. I am a Republican. I am a Democrat. I am a libertarian. The answer might be influenced by our achievements in life. I am an accomplished athlete. I am a college graduate. I am an award-winning air guitarist. That's mine, by the way. For some people, it might be their lack of achievements, maybe their perceived failures, their shortfalls that come to mind first. I am unattractive. I am overweight. I am unpopular. I am nobody. There's one thing you can say about the society in which we live. It's that the concept of identity is important to people. In fact, it seems to me that it's been at the forefront of many people's thinking for really a number of years now. And I'm sure you've noticed that it's not uncommon for people to talk about things like how they identify themselves. And that seems to be the primary focus of many people in our world today. And you see that reflected in really a lot of ways. When Justice Anthony Kennedy wrote the majority opinion for the Supreme Court case that legalized same-sex marriage, he actually addressed a lot more than just that issue with his opening words in his opinion. He said, the Constitution promises liberty to all within its reach, a liberty that includes certain specific rights that allow persons within a lawful realm to define and express their identity. That really wasn't the first time he had talked about that. In an earlier thing, years earlier, as a matter of fact, he had made the statement, at the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence. And it seems to me that in some ways what Justice Kennedy was doing in both of those was just giving expression to what many people in our country already think about things. We've been taught to believe that all things are meant to serve our attempt to discover and to live out our identity. Isn't that how many people look at that? And we're being told that the ultimate object in life is to find satisfaction and to find fulfillment in our self-expression. That's the message that's being presented. And one of the results of this is that societies all around the globe have become increasingly individualistic. We live in the age of selfies, don't we? We live in the age of what one person referred to as the you-do-you mentality. And really, the word identity itself was chosen back in 2015 by dictionary.com as the word of the year. Why? Because that's important to people. People seem to believe that their identity or their mode of self-expression is basically sacred. I mean, it's you know, defining. And there's nothing more important, our society says, than allowing people to identify themselves in whatever way they see fit. And the truth is, we would be fooling ourselves if we believed that this trend that we see in our world today hasn't had an impact on the religious world of our day. Churches are not immune to promoting this kind of ideology either, to one degree or another. And so many groups today, I think, look at it and say, you know, why talk about things like sin when people feel a whole lot more comfortable being told that God wants them to just be happy with themselves? And so for the past few decades, you know, we may have dealt with a variety of different things. You know, at one point in time, one of the great doctrines that we had to deal with was the doctrine of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, where people just, you know, taught that this is what God wants for you. He wants you to be healthy and wealthy. He wants you to prosper in all things. And that's still out there. And sometimes you have to deal with that. But I'll tell you what, it's kind of giving way to a different kind of gospel today. And that gospel today is what you might call the false identity gospel. And this is the gospel where God simply wants you to be content with who you are. As long as you're being true to yourself, well, you're being true to God. As long as you're following your heart, well, you're following God. And as long as, you know, those things line up, then don't really worry about anything else. In essence, what that false identity gospel says is that the chief end of it all really is this: it is to glorify and to celebrate ourselves. And the problem is that none of this fits with what we see in the pages of the Bible. Scripture gets twisted, or frankly, it just gets left out entirely, to ensure that people don't feel pressured to conform to any kind of moral standard. But that doesn't change what God has said, does it? And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul would say to the Corinthians, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body." It's not glorify and celebrate myself. It's glorify God. And so what that means is that we can't really just hang on to things that are at odds with what God has revealed in His Word and just say to ourselves, well, this is just who I am. It doesn't work. Paul would point out in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, he would say to the Ephesians, "You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self," he says, "corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness," he points out. And so, you know, it may sound inspirational, and it may sound empowering to say things like, "I am my own person, and I can be whatever and whoever I want to be, and no one can stop me." That sounds great, doesn't it? But let me tell you where that's led. It's led us in the wrong direction. When Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, it's been around a long time, in Philippians chapter 3, he would talk about some whom he said, their glory is in their shame. The thing that they focus on, the things that they are proud of, the things that they glory in, they boast in, Paul said, are actually the things of which they ought to be ashamed. And that's certainly a problem. We see a lot of that in our world today. But I think we also need to recognize that something doesn't have to be inherently sinful in order for it to become a problem for us. You know, people find their identity in things like their family, or they find their identity in their gender, or their race, or their nationality, or their grades, or their careers, or their, I don't know, fill in the blank. Things that are not necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but when given such ultimate prominence in their lives, always ends up in the wrong direction. Always. And so the problem with our world today, and sometimes in the church today, is that people are finding their identity in the wrong things. They're answering the question of who they are in the wrong way. And an identity that is based on the wrong thing will always calls us to fall short in the area of being satisfied ultimately with who we are and where we stand and how things look to us. It might feel good for a while, but it's not going to last. And the happiness that these identities offer always are fleeting and fading. They will certainly not last beyond this world. That identity gospel falls short of giving what it promises to people. And more than that, while the quest for self-expression is often billed as being, you know, inherently liberating, I'll tell you where it really ends up. It actually proves to be mercilessly demanding and oppressive. In her book, The Weariness of Self, Dr. Elaine Ehrenberg explains why depression has become one of the most diagnosed mental orders in our world today. And the reason, she said, is because of increased feelings of inadequacy. Now, go ahead and go on record here. She doesn't say that accounts for all of them. She says that accounts for why it is increasing in some ways. There are legitimate things that are wrong and can cause that, but there are also some illegitimate things that bring that about as well, she points out. And one of those is that there is an unrealistic expectation to be successful and satisfied, and any time that is unmet, which is frankly often, people are prone to spiral into despair. To put it simply, here's how it goes. I'm going to put it in the spiritual terms. We put too much pressure on temporary things to give us lasting, eternal satisfaction. That's the problem with people in our world today. And can there be any doubt about the fact that we're seeing the results of that as we look at our world and sometimes as we look in our buildings, like our church buildings, and see it among us? There's a story that I want us to look at in Luke chapter 16, and I want us to take the time to to go ahead and read it. It is a parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 16, and beginning in verse 19, it is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And in verse 19, beginning there of Luke 16, Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. And the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, send to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' And he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." I'll tell you something about this parable that has always been interesting to me. It is the only parable that Jesus ever told where one of its characters is actually given a name, Lazarus. And that's always seemed odd to me until actually this week when I was studying for this lesson. Because what you have here is you have this man who worked to make a name for himself, this rich man. He worked to make a name for himself with riches and renown, and ultimately he had nothing to comfort him when this life was over, and he just remains anonymous. He is the rich man. I mean, we don't even get his name. But I'll tell you what, Lazarus, he has an identity. He has a name by which even God in heaven knows him. And incidentally, have you ever looked it up? What does the name Lazarus mean? God has helped. That's what Lazarus means. What a contrast there. That's intended to be that way. And what this parable tells us is that we're dealing really here with an age-old problem. People have spent and will continue to spend everything in the pursuit of satisfaction, in the pursuit of a name, in the pursuit of recognition, in the pursuit of happiness. And they will spend everything and gain nothing, ultimately. They will search their entire lives for an identity, just to end up anonymous and unknown. Because Jesus pointed out in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? That's not a good exchange there. It's never going to work out the right way. There's one thing we need to understand is that our hope and our security and our satisfaction, really ultimately even in this life, are not things that come from within us. These things come, as one person put it, from disowning ourselves and finding our all in Jesus. That's where they come from. It's not by being an unnamed rich man, but by being the person whose help is God. That's how it's found. Whose help is God alone. And I'll just tell you, for people today, that is a radical message, but it's a liberating message. It's a life-giving message. For the Christian, our identity is not something we find within ourselves. It's something that is intrinsically outside of ourselves in the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, everything we have and everything we are found in Him, or it's meaningless. Have you ever noticed how often phrases like in Him, in Christ, in the Lord, those are the only ones I can come up with, but there's some others. How many times those phrases are found in the New Testament? You find them a lot in the writings of the Apostle Paul. In fact, according to one scholar, there are no fewer than 160 different references along those lines. And once you start looking for them, they're everywhere. I mean, especially again in Paul's writings. You find the phrase in him or one of its variations all through the New Testament. Now, one of the best-known passages along these lines is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And I want to take a moment to go there. Ephesians chapter 1, if you will. I'm going to read a few verses from that chapter. And actually, I'll just tell you, we're going to read one sentence from Ephesians chapter 1. But here's the thing. It's a really long sentence. In fact, our English translations usually break it up into smaller sentences, and so you're going to say, Jeff, you said one sentence, but we're reading more than that. In the Greek language, it's comprised of one sentence. But let's start in verse 13 of Ephesians 1. And as we look through, just notice the in him, or, you know, that kind of expression, or the other variations of that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. In him, in Christ, in the beloved, in him. How many times does Paul say that? That's about as densely packed as it gets. The truth is, again, you find it all through, especially the letters of Paul, but in other places as well. Romans chapter 8 and verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are where? In Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come, Paul says. Or in Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 8 because It's not really a good place to start otherwise. Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, Paul says, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Or Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, where Paul says that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom, there's another expression, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And we could go on and we could go on. We obviously can't look at every passage that talks about being in Christ this morning or some variation of that. But I do want to point out that the biblical evidence along those lines is relentless in impressing upon us the centrality of this truth. Everything we have and everything that we are as Christians is found in Christ. In him we are chosen and loved. We are redeemed and forgiven. We are cleansed and made new. In him we are kept secure and made alive. That's the Christian's true identity. Who am I? That's who I am. And it is an identity that the world can't offer and that the world can't compete with. Nothing but an identity founded in Christ is sustainable through all of the changes of life, no matter what comes. Sometimes people define themselves in one way and it just doesn't fit over here somewhere else. It's not going to help them in any way, shape, or form in this other area of life. That can't be said about our identity in Jesus. Nothing but an identity in Christ will satisfy, even ultimately into eternity itself. And so we ought to be able to sum up our lives in terms of him. As Paul would say in his letter to the Philippians, he'd talk about in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, living is Christ, or as some translations put it, to live is Christ. But do we believe that? Can it be seen in the way that we live our lives? I mean, that's how it was for Paul. And he would go on to say there in the very next verse, in verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, if I'm allowed to keep on going, that means fruitful labor for me. What do you mean by that? He meant that if I get to live, I'm going to keep serving the Lord with what I do. That's how I'm going to define my existence in terms of how I relate to Jesus and his will. But does that describe us? Now, I hope the lesson this morning has brought some clarity when it comes to the question of who am I? And I hope we're able to see that false identity gospel that is so prevalent in our world today, it's not the answer. But I also hope we see that everything we need for a lasting and fulfilling identity is found in Christ, and it's found in Christ alone. And I hope it's your desire, like Paul, to be found in him. To find the meaning of your life in Christ. And if you're here this morning, if you're not in him this morning, I want to tell you how you get there. When Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, he would say to them in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, in Christ Jesus, there's another one of those passages, you are all sons of God through faith, Paul says. Faith is essential. But he goes on and says more than that. And the very next verse, Paul tells us at what point we became sons of God through our faith. He says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. See, we are in Christ. How did we get there? We were baptized into him. That's when we put him on. And when someone responds in faith to the gospel of Christ and is baptized as the Lord commanded, that person is now in Christ. That's a great place to begin, but it brings. But as we bring things to a close, let me remind you, it's only a beginning. As we noticed earlier in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, Paul had said there, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And what we are called upon to do as Christians is we are called upon to live our lives in keeping with this identity that we have been given in Christ. In fact, I want to take time to look at one more passage this morning. Let's go over to Romans chapter 6, where Paul touches on that some. He starts in verse 6 with a question that arises out of chapter 5. He had said that where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more at the end of chapter 5. And he says in the beginning of 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Well, why, Paul? How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Again, we are a new creation and we're to live in a new way, is the idea. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self, what is that? Pick it. It doesn't matter. Something from your past life. Our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments instruments for righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. You see what Paul says in that? We've been given a new life. Let's live like it. We've not been given this new life so we can go back and say, you know what, I think I'll just do the same exact things that got me into trouble to begin with, because that worked so well the first time. We've been given a new start. We've been given a new identity. And we've been called upon to embrace it. You've never been baptized into Christ, then why not do that this morning? Let the Lord give you that brand new start. Let him give you that new identity. And if you have already done that, but you haven't been allowing your relationship with the Lord to define who you are in every aspect of your life, then why not make the decision this morning that you'll make some changes, that you'll begin to do that. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, as Paul says. In Christ, you've been created for something better than that. If you're a Christian, that's not who you are. We just need to live like it. We can help you this morning. We ask that you come as we stand and as we sing.